Very good evening to one and all, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When God first created Adam, the Bible said that God formed him out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. And then when God created Eve, God put Adam to sleep and took a rib out of him, and then Eve was created. That means Eve was also created out of the dust of the ground, since she was taken out of Adam, who was created out of the dust of the ground. Which means this body of ours will depend upon what comes out of the ground, the food, the water, for survival. And because of this, Satan understands that after the fall, man will continue to be burdened by his dependence upon the food and the water and the shelter, the material that all comes out of the ground for his comfort, for his life, for his survival. And this has been our aim. This has been what we spend our energy, our sweat, our tears in trying to accumulate as much as possible, not just to maintain what we have, but to have more than what we actually need. And this is the driving force of all the economies of the world, without exception. Because of our utter, total dependence upon what comes out of this ground, men, women, and children have been spending their waking hours, every ounce of their energy, their concentration, their heart, their minds, in trying to find food and water and shelter. And in our society, it is getting extremely expensive to own a house. And so parents are very concerned. And so parents are complaining and are burdened. How will our children find a home when it is so expensive? We have forgotten that this was exactly what our own parents said of us. And this was also what their parents said of them. As children of God, as people who have accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, as people who desire to obey the Word of God and to live a life of service, as children of God where we desire to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and to commit what our body actually needs into the hand of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take care, basically telling us, before salvation, you were the only person that you could lean upon to put food on your table, clothes on your back, a roof over your head. Sure, your parents may have provided and given you a good start. But when you are an adult, when you begin to have your own family, you realize that the weight and the burden of providing food and water and clothing and a roof over our head is now all on you. Now, this is growing up. This is life. And so the burden is extremely heavy. You're afraid of getting sick. Just in case, if I get sick, where am I going to find money to buy food? How am I going to pay for my house? And so you buy insurance as a safety valve. And so you pay premium every month or every year just to make sure, in case suddenly something happened to me, maybe a terrible illness, maybe an accident, whatever it is, at least if I'm God, if I am crippled, if I can't provide, there is an avenue. And so you have some semblance of peace in your heart because of the provision of man, the insurance, or some other ways, your stocks and shares, or some other nest egg that you may have planned for yourself. Now, this is not the way that man had been living and continued to live. This was the way that we used to live as unbelievers. But just because we are Christians, just because we are children of God, it does not mean that this burden and this concern has suddenly dissipated and disappeared from our heart, from our perspective. You remember a time when the disciples said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "We have given up so much for you. What do we get in return?" This burden still was found in the lives of the disciples. Very concerned about food, about water, about their life on earth, about the shelter. And so the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately gave them this miracle. The miracle that is found in all the four Gospels. That's how important this miracle is to Mark, to Matthew, to Luke, and to John. Very important, because it is so easy to cross the line whereby we go back to the ways of the old man before salvation, whereby we begin to depend upon ourselves to provide the food on our table and the clothes on our backs and the roof over our head, and to allow the world and its forces to pull us with the voices of the world, with our colleagues who are unbelievers who will continue to shout into our ears the same tune that once gripped our hearts when we were unbelievers. You are the captain of your own destiny. You are the captain of your own soul. If you don't provide for yourself and for your own family, no one will. And so we work hard as unbelievers, thinking that that was the case, because we did not know there was a God. We did not know there was the creator of heaven and earth. We did not know that this creator of heaven and earth can become our heavenly Father who will always care for his children. Now that we are God's children, God wants us to truly be his children and to live as God's children and stop living as if you are the captain of your own soul or destiny, because you are definitely not. Your family, your life on this earth, you have a heavenly Father who will care for you, who will take care of your physical needs. He wants us to focus and take care of our spiritual well-being and trust in God to take care of your physical well-being, which used to be the dominant and only concern in your life before salvation. Isn't that true? And now that we are God's children, Christian parents, when your children are in school, emphasize the spiritual instead of the physical, the material. That means their studies. Emphasize their prayer life while they are studying, instead of just the marks and the grades. Can you do that? You can't, because if you are not doing that in your own life in the first place, when you do not begin to emphasize the spiritual life that is in you as a child of God, as a father, as a mother, it is very, very difficult for you not to also emphasize the flesh, the material, in the lives of your children, because that is also your own emphasis. And this was what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to teach the disciples. And so Jesus Christ, the Bible said in chapter 6, verse 1 of the Gospel of John, after all these things, what has transpired in chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, the same name, and the great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. He knew the multitude was there. He deliberately went to the mountain. There was no city nearby where the people could disperse and buy food and find shelter, and then continue to follow Christ. He deliberately allowed this whole multitude to follow him to a very deserted place, where there was no way any of them could go to villages or to anywhere else, town or countryside, to find food. All these have been arranged by the Lord Jesus Christ on purpose. The Bible said so. And there he sat with his disciples, and then the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come with him. That's the multitude together with the disciples. And then he singled out one of the 12 disciples. His name was Philip. And then he said to him, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do, the miracle. So this was a test. Now they already believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, whenever the gospel talks about faith and belief, they are the same word. Believe is the verb form, faith is the noun. It's the same thing. If you have faith, you will believe. If you believe, it means you have faith. It's the same. It's about his deity as God. They see him as man, but by faith they can see that he is also God. And that's why they are called believers. They were already believers. They already have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. They believe the deity of Christ by faith, the humanity of Christ by sight. And so now Jesus Christ, they can see the physical, the humanity of Christ is there. And so Jesus Christ deliberately asked him a question that you and I would ask one another. You have a big crowd, a multitude there. Now they're on a mountaintop. It's mealtime. When shall we buy bread that these may eat? When should we buy food to feed these people who are following me? Jesus said to Philip. It was a test to see how he would answer, what he would say and what he would do. This was the test. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Philip did not. You think God, after he has saved us in Christ Jesus, you think God, after he has delivered us from the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin, which is death and hell, all these have been removed from every child of God. You are already fit to enter into the kingdom of heaven instantaneously the moment you accept the Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. And then he says, not yet, my son, my daughter, stay behind and be my witness. In the same body that God created out of the dust of the ground, in this same body, God did not give us a glorified body that will no longer come out of the dust of the ground. It is a body that is not made with the hands of man. 1 Corinthians made that very clear. And if God had given us a body that is not made with the hands of man, that means not out of the dust of the ground to witness for him on this earth, there would be a very big problem in terms of evangelism. People will believe in Christ and accept him as Lord and as Savior by sight, because they also want this glorified body. And so God did not give us a glorified body after salvation, even though he could have, because the glorified body is suitable for both the heavenly and the earthly environment. Whereas this earthly body is only suitable for the earthly environment, and God spent an entire chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 to teach us that. But God did not give us a glorified body which is suitable for this environment to serve him in, because Jesus himself received the glorified body after his resurrection, and he remained on earth for 40 days before his ascension. And so therefore we know that this glorified body is suitable for the earthly environment, and it was a powerful body. You could walk through walls. Imagine serving God with a glorified body on earth where we are impervious to all sorts of persecution. They could not touch us. We are going to be super, super Christians in the literal sense. We will not die. We will never forsake. We will never be tired. We can serve God without going to sleep, without having our body to be recharged with sleep. Imagine how amazing and how tremendous and powerful a witness we could have been if God were to give us a glorified body, but because of this one big gigantic problem, they will receive the gospel by sight and not by faith, which would run counter to God's word, for God says without faith it is impossible to please him. That's why he never appeared in the glorified body to any unbelievers before his ascension, only to his believers who already have faith. He appeared to them in the glorified body to strengthen their faith, not to give them faith. Because the moment when Jesus Christ appeared in the clouds of glory at his return, where the world will for the first time see Christ in his glorified form, he comes as a judge, not as the Savior. So he will never allow unbelievers to see him in the glorified body to give them salvation. They will see him in the glorified form, but as a judge, passing out judgment and sentence them to hell. God gave us still the same body, a body that is made out of the dust of the ground to serve him in after salvation. And you think God did not know this? You think God does not know how we need food and water to survive? You think God does not know? He knows. You think God did not know about this multitude who followed him, deliberately going up the mountain where they could not go near any villages or town to buy food for them, even if they have the money? God knows exactly what you are going through in terms of your job condition, in terms of your material needs, whatever it is. And that's why God says, stop focusing on this. No longer must my children, God the Father says, burden themselves with the physical and the material which used to burden and capture their heart before salvation. But after salvation, they must only focus on one thing and one thing alone, that they must not be distracted by the material, spiritual. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, spiritual, and his righteousness, to make sure that you will always do what is right, according to the Bible. And trust God to provide what you need physically. Whatever it is, stop measuring yourself by the abundance of the possessions that you have. Stop. Measure yourself in your walk with God and how spiritual and how intimate your walk is with your Savior, with your Heavenly Father. That must be our one and only all-consuming focus and desire every morning we wake up. And when you learn this, parents, you will soon emphasize the same in your children. And when you don't, you're going to emphasize carnality because you are also carnal. And that's what our children do not need, because the world is already doing that to them. They do not want parents at home to reinforce what the world is doing to them in school, what their friends are saying to them during recess time, and when they grow up and they go to work, what they are going to be bombarded with by their colleagues and by the entire work ethics and system in our world. They need Christian parents to protect them, to help them have the right biblical focus, because mom and dad are children of God. That's what we need. That's what the church needs as well. That God's people will stop worrying about the material and focus on the eternal and the spiritual. And that's what the disciples needed, and that's what this miracle of the 12 baskets full is all about. And so, what did Philip say? Verse 7, Philip answered the Lord, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them. Now, the daily wage of a person is 1 penny. So 200 penny worth. Now, 1 penny for the daily wage, maybe to bring home to feed a family of, let's say, 4 or 5, 3 meals, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Now, that's a lot, 200 penny worth. That means it's a lot of people, 5,000 men. Now, of course, in John, they just simply talk about 5,000. But you go to the other parallel account in the other Gospels, they talk about 5,000 men, excluding women and children. And that's a lot. And so he said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take only a little. Even if you have, they can only barely get a little bit, not enough to fill a stomach. And then one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, well, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? So what is the point? It's only so little. 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. 2 small fishes, not huge, small fishes. And there's so many mouths to feed. Grown men, women, and children. Also grown men, 5,000, and then women and children included. Not enough. God can use the food, the water, whatever, the resources of the earth to keep us alive. He can if he so chooses to do so, but he's not bound by it. Please understand this. Please do not think that God is a localized God. Sometimes when the economy is down, we enter into a tailspin like our unbelieving colleagues who do not know Christ. And then we enter into a state of sadness and depression because the economy has collapsed and maybe you experience retrenchment, you lose your job. And so you are nervous and frightened and scared, even though you still have enough for tomorrow and the next day and the next day because you still have some savings. But you're not thinking about your savings. You're thinking about a burden that may not even exist. How am I going to pay for my home after my savings run up, run dry? I may have enough for another 6 months and that's it. So you're not worrying about whether you have enough for tomorrow. You're not even worried about whether you have enough for next month. You're worrying about something that may not even occur, that is 6 months down the road, assuming that you cannot find a job for the next 6 months. And so you worry. I have enough to pay for everything for 6 months only. And so you're scared and you're frightened. And then you walk around with this heavy, heavy burden on your shoulders. The joy is gone. Your worship becomes a burden. When you sing, you just simply do so mechanically. And if you are serving, you serve with a very, very cold heart. Why? Because you do not know whether you have enough after 6 months. Where is God in your life? Where is your Heavenly Father? You are not like an unbeliever fending for yourself anymore. You have your Heavenly Father who has saved you through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. When you were His enemies, He loved you. He sent Jesus Christ to die for you when you were His enemies. Now that you are His son and His daughter, and you are doing His work on this earth, be a holy witness for Christ. Why would your Heavenly Father put you here on earth and then suddenly desert you and turn your back on His back on you and not provide for your physical need, knowing that without food you're going to die and therefore you cannot serve Him when your service for Him must continue? You think He doesn't care? You think He doesn't know? So much so that you live and act as if God is dead. You worry, you're burdened, as if God has failed you, as if God is a derelict Heavenly Father. Don't do that to Him. Don't do that to yourself. Don't do that to the witness of Christ in your life. Remember, Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights communing with God without food and water, four times. First time, he was up on the mountain. He received the Ten Commandments and the blueprint for the construction of the tabernacle. And when the people worshipped the golden calf and committed terrible, terrible adulterous fornication, God sent Moses down, and Moses was in anger. God was also angry. And he saw what they did. He smashed the Ten Commandments. He was just as strong, if not fitter, than before he went up. 40 days and 40 nights without eating, that's impossible. No man can survive for that long. And also without sleep, by the way. And then he spent another 40 days and 40 nights pitching a tent at the foot of Mount Sinai, and this time praying and fasting. He interceded for Aaron. He interceded for the nation that God will show mercy. And then God did show mercy. And then God said to Moses, now you come back up. He spent another 40 days and 40 nights for the third time, receiving the Ten Commandments for the second time. And then this time he came back down. There was no sin in the lives of the people of Israel. They were all very obedient. And they saw on his face, his demeanor, the glory of God. He was just as fit and as strong as possible. Third time. And the fourth time was he spent another 40 days and 40 nights communing with God. When the 12 spies came back, 10 of them said, we cannot enter the promised land. And because of their faithlessness, the nation of Israel believed them. And they also said, we cannot enter the promised land. And by that act of faithlessness, God said, all of you, 20 years and above, all of you will perish in the wilderness. And that was more than 603,500 Israelites. And Moses, again, 40 days and 40 nights, prayed, fasted, and interceded for them. And all these, no food, no water, no sleep. Was he any weaker? No. Just as strong, if not stronger. See, God can use, on a daily basis, food and water to keep us alive. But God is not bound that without food and water, God also cannot keep us alive. God can keep us alive without food and water if he so chooses to do so the way he did for Moses. You must realize and understand that this body that God gave to us, made out of the dust of this ground, it's in the hand and kept by our Heavenly Father. He wants us to serve Him in this body, and therefore He says to us, you focus on the kingdom of God and His righteousness in studying the Bible, in doing my work. No longer must you focus on the physical and the material. That you leave it to me. I will take care of that for you. I will know what you need and how much you need. You just focus on strengthening your faith and be faithful in service. That's all. Very simple. If you were to obey. And that's what this miracle is all about. And so he will take the lunch of this little boy. And before he did so, if you look at the other parallel account, after Philip said this, after Andrew Simon said this, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ said this, send the multitude away. Go to towns, countries, roundabout to lodge and to get victuals. Luke 9, verse 12. That's what they said to Christ. And then Christ said, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And that's when the lunch of the boy came about. They said to Christ, send them away. Go to towns and countries and roundabout to lodge and to get victuals. Go. Jesus says, no, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. What they said is found in Luke 9. What Jesus Christ replied that is not found here is found in Matthew 14. And then probably Andrew said about this boy who had this 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And then look what Jesus Christ did. You have the test, which is daily food, because we need to eat every day, a daily test. And so therefore it requires a daily trust. A common response, use money to buy. A common response, that's what we believe too. But where is God? And so God says, Jesus says, make the men sit down. Now the other account tells us in companies of hundreds and fifties. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000 in total, the men. Okay, only the men. In total, not counting the women and children. So they all grouped them into hundreds and fifties, sat on the grass, big multitude, thousands of them. Now Jesus Christ took the loaves from the little boy, and then he gave thanks, and then he distributed to the disciples, and then the disciples distributed to the hundreds and the fifties. Somehow or rather, they kept coming back to Christ as they distribute. Somehow these 5 loaves never seemed to run out. Kept on providing. Jesus Christ gave thanks, and then he told them, you sit down. They all did by faith. They trusted. Everyone, the thousands of them, sat down as instructed. The disciples did exactly what Jesus Christ said, and the bread did not run dry. Same for the fishes. Likewise, of the fishes, as much as they would. And kept on coming. They kept on coming back to Christ. Christ kept on distributing. And then when they were all filled, when everybody had its full until they could not eat anymore. And then he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Do not waste. Now let's see what was left behind. And so they started to gather together. And then what did they find? They filled up 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves. And in Mark we are told, that there were also 12 baskets full of bread and fishes. So, all right, it's not just only bread, but also fishes as well, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. They experienced it. They seen it. Their stomachs were filled by it. And yet, many of them did not believe. They just see that this is just a prophet. They need to see him as God, because what he did, only God could do. No prophet could do it except God. Any prophet who will do anything, it is God working through them. But in the case of Christ, every time he taught, every time he did a miracle, it was in his own name as God. No, like what Peter did. In the name of Jesus Christ, silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give unto you. In the name of Christ, take up your mat, rise up and walk. In the name of Christ. So Christ was the one who did it, who healed this lame man. Same for all the prophets and the apostles. They can only invoke the name of Christ, whereby telling us that Christ is the one who is doing it. We are just the instrument. We cannot do it on our own without Christ. But in the case of Christ, he did it in his own name, because he is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. You are bearing his witness. You are speaking his word. You are doing what Jesus Christ asked us and commanded us to do in the Great Commission. It is the greatest honor and privilege that God could ever bestow to any of his creatures. Jesus Christ finished his work. He ascended to heaven, seated at God's right hand, and he saved us. The moment you accepted Christ as Lord and the Savior, he baptized you with the Holy Spirit. And so with the Holy Spirit inside your heart to give you the necessary comfort and understanding of God's truth, God says you will now become the mouthpiece of Christ. You will now become the hands of Christ, the feet of Christ. You are supposed to live a life and bear a holy witness by the way you dress, by everything that you do for Christ. Why would Jesus Christ not take care of this physical body when he has determined that we are to serve him and witness for him in this physical body? And for us to doubt, for us to worry, for us to be afraid, it is a sin, because it is faithlessness. And whatever that we do that is not of faith is sin. Romans 14, verse 23. That's how important faith must be in the lives of every child of God. Believe. Trust in him. Stop worrying about food and clothing. That's why the life of faith is a daily life. Do you have enough for tomorrow? I'm sure you have when you wake up tomorrow in the morning. I think all of us have enough for breakfast, for lunch, for dinner, more than enough actually. So it's taken care of. That's all you need to concern yourself with. You have enough food and clothing for tomorrow, okay? Then what should you do tomorrow when you wake up? Focus on the spiritual. Pray, Lord, whom do you want me to witness to this morning, this day, this afternoon? When you go to work, prepare yourself, read the scriptures, prepare your mind and your heart. And be a holy witness to your colleagues. And do your best in whatever you lay your hands to do. Because that's exactly what Christ did. And that's what we are to do. Because now we are the hands of Christ. And if Christ worked very hard, and whatever the Heavenly Father puts in his hand to do, he did his best, so must we. Because no longer must you see this as your own hand, but the hand of Christ. Same for the words. Same for the mind. Study God's word so that you will become more and more like Christ in your thinking, in your reasoning, because you have already been given the mind of Christ the moment you are born again. Now develop it and fill it with the knowledge of Christ, because now you are given the mind of Christ. That's what you must do. That must be your only focus when you wake up in the morning. And then when Tuesday comes, do you have enough for Tuesday? Food, breakfast, lunch, dinner, and I'm sure you have enough even for tea. Two teas, right? So, again, don't worry. But what about my children's university education? What about this and what about that? I have to save. What about my future when I retire? Now, that's the problem. You are now thinking like the old man again, as if you are now the one who is concerned, only one who cares for your children's education, for your retirement. You are now thinking and talking and behaving as if your Heavenly Father has gone to sleep. Your Heavenly Father is dead. Is He not God Almighty? What you need is to turn your own children that God has entrusted to you and make them God's children. That means focus on your own spiritual life and their own spiritual life, so that very soon, at the earliest age possible, when your children see Christ in you, who is a wonderful, wonderful Savior, you don't even have to share with them the gospel, as it were. They have already seen the gospel, and they will one day say to you, "Mom, Dad, I want to believe in this Christ, because I have seen a wonderful, wonderful Savior in the way that Daddy lives, you live, and how you both relate to one another, to each other, and I love this Christ because you are a wonderful mom, a wonderful dad to me. And I want the same Savior as you have." And so naturally now they've asked you for the gospel, you share the gospel, and then lead your son, your daughter to the Savior. And now that they also become God's children, where God is also their Heavenly Father, you are just an extra. Without you on this earth, you think your Heavenly Father will not take care of them? Surely He would. So you have nothing to be concerned for. You think God will not take care of their university education? If God wants them to go through university education, you think anything can stop Him? Remember, His arms are not bound. He can provide in ways and means that you can't even imagine. He can give your children the kind of wisdom that He gave to Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. True? Anytime. So do not worry about your future, because you are not in charge of your future. Your Heavenly Father has no future. Everything is present to Him. He knows all things all at the same time. That's the omniscient and the omnipresent of God. So He knows about your future before you were born. You trust Him to take care of it. You don't even know whether your children will be alive. You don't even know whether you will be alive. You assume you'll be alive after you retire. So many things you just assume, and then you worry about what you may need based upon a lot of assumptions, and most of them are not even true. That's why it makes no sense and is completely illogical for a believer who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior to think this way, to reason this way. As an unbeliever, in darkness, in sin, blind, understandable. In darkness, in sin, blind. He thinks he is the captain of his own destiny. He thinks he is the only one who will provide for himself and his family, and that's why he is so burdened by his own failure and weakness, and all he cares about would be the material world, because he knows no other world. But for God's children whose eyes are open, who have been brought into the spiritual realm, whereby we no longer look at this world with the eyes of the old man, but with the eyes of Christ. And we have our Heavenly Father who will always care for us. Don't live a life as if He doesn't care. 12 baskets full, started with only 5 loaves and 12 small fishes. He ended up with 12 baskets full, more than enough to feed another, how many hundreds more, we do not know. And they were not around. All were filled. No one wanted any more. They could not eat any more. That's how great God is. You just focus on your walk with the Lord. You just focus on your spiritual service and your life of righteousness. And trust Him to take care of your physical. And that is the beginning of the abundant life that Jesus Christ has promised to every disciple of His, every child of God. A life that is rich and full, independent of the physical, the material. Whether you are in sickness or in health, it does not matter, it's an abundant life. Whether you live in a palace or you are homeless, it's an abundant life. That's the life of a Christian. It's independent of the physical and the material. Don't ever forget this. And that's what the message of this miracle is all about. If you are a born-again Christian, truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and your Savior, don't worry. Focus on your walk with the Lord, and you will be fine. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, We thank thee, O Lord, for this wonderful life that we have in Christ, a life that is so rich and so full because we can call our Creator, Abba, Father. And as his children, we know that he will care for us. For even when we were his enemies, he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. How much more will he continue to love us and care for us now that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God? Help us therefore to obey him and to trust him and to know him more and more through the study of his holy word, that we may focus on things eternal, a life of righteousness and holiness, and to pray without ceasing, so that the things of this world will no longer attract us, but will grow strangely dim, dimmer and dimmer with every passing moment, as the reality of our faith and our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ becomes sharper and clearer as we learn to trust him more and more each day. What a wonderful life that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. Help us, therefore, to live for the Savior and to live only for him, so that by our good works, our friends and family members and loved ones will see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven by becoming believers themselves. And for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, they will be encouraged, they will be strengthened in the inner man to know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have nothing to be afraid of, for he will take care of everything for us. For all power has been given to him in heaven and in earth, and he has promised that he will be with us always, even unto the end of the world. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.